Amos chapter 5 and it's verse 23. The Lord says, "Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols." Take thou away from me. And I think it's very appropriate that he should say, the noise of thy songs. For I will not hear the melody of thy viols. Tonight I propose to commence a series of messages on the subject of music. It's very apropos. I hope it will be timely. And I hope, above all, that it will be scriptural. And that everything that I say on this subject will not be merely my opinion, but that which is based upon and drawn from the scriptures of truth. We know from what the Bible says in, for example, the second commandment and elsewhere, that God is to be worshipped in a way that is pleasing to him, not in a way that's necessarily pleasing to us, but in a way that he has set down in his own precious word. There is such a thing as acceptable worship. There's also that which is unacceptable worship. You'll see examples of this in the Bible, where there was worship that the Lord refused and utterly rejected. He would have none of it. And he showed his displeasure toward it. There's other worship that is acceptable. Jesus talked about it in John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. All of these things certainly have to do, not exclusively, but certainly partly and a lot to do with the subject of music and singing. The Bible has a lot to say about singing. It has a lot to say about music. And there are certainly principles that are established in the Word of God as regards music. For example, you will find in the Bible that singing was to be done unto the Lord, first and foremost. You'll find in the Bible that singing was never to the fore in evangelism. It was not used, as far as the scripture is concerned, in an evangelistic sense. It was used to worship the Lord. And of course, this all impinges upon the practice of many churches today. If I were to talk to you tonight, which I hope to do, about worldly music, you might well ask me, well, what is that? What's worldly music? After all, there are literally hundreds of different types of music when you take the main genres and the subsets attached to them. I was really interested in looking at Wikipedia at the number of subsets that there are under country music. It was unbelievable. Rockabilly and bluegrass and you name it. There was a whole raft of, I don't know how many different aspects to country music. When we talk about worldly music, we generally have in mind, as Christians, things such as, especially such as, rock music, or what used to be called rock and roll music. By the way, the word, or the phrase rock and roll, was a euphemism for sexual activity. It was a description that was coined by a disc jockey, way back, I think it was in the 1950s. Rock and roll. And we'll speak some more of that in due course. But we think about rhythm and blues, jazz, country and western music, rock music, hip-hop, rap music, soul music, pop music, metal, and now we're going to date ourselves a little bit, punk, Latin, Hispanic, rhythm and blues. These are all just different genres of music that you will find still in the world. Now, I want to particularly focus in this series on the subject of rock music and various aspects of that. You can't just take a broad brush and say, well, there's rock music and that's what we're going to talk about. There are, within that, shades of music, some of it not as bad as others, I have to put it that way. There's some that's just so ridiculous and so far out there that you can say, well, there's no way that that should ever be employed in the worship of God. Others, maybe not so much, where people have their opinions about that and think, well, that would be acceptable enough. But I'm going to show you, when we talk about rock music, when we talk about rock music and the Christian, or rock music and the church, that it is a very important topic. I think it is especially so for young people, but not exclusively for young people. Now, since music forms an awful large part of our lives, we need to understand the effects of music, and we should also be very, very careful as to what music we listen to, not only in church, but in our own private lives. Because some people have this weird notion, as long as your music is fine in church, you can listen to whatever you want during the week. That is not true. That simply is not the case. And let me say right off the bat, there is good music and there's bad music. I've heard it said by some that music is amoral. In other words, it's neither good nor bad, it's neutral. That simply doesn't bear with the examination of the subject. Anyone who works in the advertising industry will tell you that music is not neutral. Music is employed as a device to sell stuff. And I could give you many examples of that, but you've only got to turn the television on or listen to the radio and you'll know that it's true. There's good music, there's bad music. There's music in this world that will help you as a Christian. There's music that will hinder you as a Christian. There's music that will make you think of spiritual things, and there's music that can make you think of sinful things. It's not harmless. I will say right off that rock music in any form is not of God. And it will not help you or anyone else spiritually. It will rob you, in fact, of God's power. Just give you an illustration. When I was a teenager, I used to have, as many teenagers do, a collection of records. And of course, I'm going to date myself now. This is even prior to cassettes. I had the vinyl records. Not quite the 78 RPMs, but 45s. I used to collect those. And some of the pop music of the day, and we're talking now the early 70s and mid-70s, I used to listen to it. And I recall one of our ministers being in our home, and he saw my record collection, and he said to me, "Stephen, let me tell you something. If you continue to listen to that stuff, you will never have the power of God on your life." And I took that to heart. There was a time that came when I got rid of my music. I smashed it all up and threw it in the trash. And I stopped listening to that stuff. I discovered rock music is not of God. And it will rob you of God's power, and it will make you think of sinful things. I have a piece of literature that I got many years ago, probably close to 25 years ago. And this particular piece of literature contains 10 scriptural reasons why the rock beat is evil in any form. Now, I'm not necessarily going to go through all these 10 reasons, but in this, there's a definition given of the rock beat. What is it? The rock beat is a dominant and repetitious offbeat, which competes with the melody and distracts from the words of a song. Let me repeat that. The rock beat is a dominant and repetitious offbeat, which competes with the melody and distracts from the words of a song. The contradictory messages in the beat, in the words, in the melody, the style of the presentation, and the appearance of the musicians all create a subtle confusion in the minds and wills and emotions of the listeners, including Christians. And it leads them to question the absolute moral standards of God. Now, you might think that's a little bit strong, but bear with me. The rock beat in any form is not of God. I will tell you that I believe the rock beat violates God's command in the book of Ephesians to give no place to the devil. You know, sometimes young fellows and girls disregard the instruction of their parents by listening to rock music. And why do they do that? Because they're guilty of rebellion. The kind of rebellion that is described in 1 Samuel 15:23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Now, what is rebellion? Rebellion is simply reserving to myself the right to make final decisions. I'll decide what's right. I'll decide what I will do. That's the kind of rebellious spirit you often find in young people. It is deciding to have an equal voice with those whom God has placed in authority over me. My parents won't tell me what to do. I'll decide. Neither give place to the devil. That's Ephesians 4:27. It really means don't be giving up any ground to the devil. That's what Satan wants in your life and mine. He wants to take ground. He wants to be able to have a place in your life. And the Greek word that's used for place here in Ephesians 4:27 refers to a sphere of jurisdiction. A place where authority is gained or exercised. And when Satan is given authority, he uses it to control and destroy the one who gave it to him. Let me give you a testimony of a young man. He was a 16-year-old from the state of Arizona who gave a testimony about his own experience with rock music. Here's what he said. And we'll be coming to this in this series, contemporary Christian music, CCM, or what you now have, CWM, Christian worship music. This is what he said, quote, "I started listening to contemporary Christian music about 4 years ago. I thought the music was okay, and I enjoyed it. But one day I was listening to a Christian radio station, and a song came on that I'd never heard. I liked the song, even though it was questionable. When the group who played that song came to our town, I went to their concert with some friends. I knew that my parents would not have approved had they known what kind of music was being played. After the concert, I borrowed money from a friend to buy their music. I brought it home, but my parents didn't want me to keep it, but I did anyway. I listened to it all the time. And finally, I bought some other Christian rock music, even though my parents did not want me to. I listened to them for a while, but I soon got bored with them, and I then started listening to secular rock on a light rock station, of course, without my parents' knowledge. And I began to want to listen to rock music more and more. And I began to enjoy the harder stuff. I soon changed stations on the dial to a hard rock station so I could listen to the harder stuff. After listening to that station for about a year, all without my parents' knowledge, I found that the stuff I liked the station could only play at night. So I got all the music of some of the groups I liked, and I found that I loved heavy metal. I just couldn't get enough. When I finally faced the reality of how wrong I was, I made commitments to give it up. However, I still struggle with it daily, and every time I hear it, I'm tempted to get back into it. A testimony was given by a former Satanist high priest. There are people like that, you know. And he wrote in regard to, quote, Christian music, Christian rock, and contemporary Christian music and their counterparts, rock and roll, heavy metal, black metal, country music, rap, and punk music. He says the Bible says that we're to be Christ-like. Some groups who play this kind of Christian music say that they do it because it's the only way that they can reach the young people of today. That's an argument that's used all the time. This is the music of the young people. We have to use the medium that they're using. That's how we reach them. That's the argument. That's what I call pragmatism. He says, they claim that we must look like the world and we must use the world's music in order to reach young people with the Word of God. And they ask the question, how long will Christians allow themselves to be deceived and lied to by Satan, who's the father of lies? Because the Bible says we're to be in the world, but not of it. It also says that to be a friend of the world is to be the enemy of God. That's James chapter 4, verse 4. As ambassadors for Christ, we should represent Christ the best we can. Christ never changed his appearance, whether he talked with kings or with the poor. When I first became involved in the occult, music had a big influence on my life. And listen to this. This is really significant. It was not just the words, but the music itself. Its effect on me spiritually was to bring me into another state of consciousness. The beat and the style of the music used in the occult rituals is the same that I now hear in Christian power tracts, Christian rock and roll, Christian rap, and in much of what is called Christian contemporary music today. People who were saved from the youth culture of today say, I cannot listen to this new Christian music because when I hear it, it takes me back to my past when I was lost. It brings all that back to me. Lustful desires, love of money, sex, suicide, and rebellion against authority. I was talking about this issue to my son-in-law not that long ago. And in speaking of certain so-called Christian music that has become popular in some churches, even free Presbyterian churches, you know what he said to me? It just sounds like what I used to listen to in the rave parties that I went to, where we were full of alcohol and drugs and dancing all night because we were so juiced up. We were able to do that. He said the music is exactly the same. It's exactly the same. And it will produce the same effects. Again, let me just quote this. David Pratt from Chattanooga, Tennessee, the former Satanist. Think of the struggle that these young people, Christians, have when they try to separate the things of the world from the things of God. When they hear what is called, quote-unquote, Christian music that sounds just like the world, these vulnerable young Christians become confused. And the music becomes a stumbling block in their lives. Normally, a Christian will take only what's good and leave the bad. But this discernment does not always work with music, however. Because if the music is, listen to this. If the music is good and if the music is bad and the words are good, and that's what we have today, with Sovereign Grace music, and some of these CCM artists like Michael W. Smith, and I could name a whole bunch of them. Oh, but the words are so good. Are they? Well, listen to the music. If the music is bad and the words are good, many Christians are not able to separate them, and both are swallowed together. Satan tried a mixed message tactic on Jesus in the desert when he misquoted scripture by mixing it with half-truths. And Jesus rebuked Satan for this tactic and quoted the whole truth back to him. I've heard people say to me who love Christian rock, oh, this idea that it's demonic. You're talking nonsense. How could it be demonic when they're singing about Jesus and they're singing about his blood and they're singing songs about salvation? How could it be demonic? Well, way back, I'm talking, 30 some years ago? 1990? A Christian from Zimbabwe in Africa arrived for his first visit to the United States. He was a native missionary under the Awana Youth Association. You may have heard of that. When he turned on a Christian radio station and listened to the music, he was shocked. Here's what this African man said. I am very sensitive to the beat in music because when I was a boy, I played the drums in our village worship rituals. The beat that I played on the drum was to get the demon spirits into people. When I became a Christian, I rejected this kind of beat because I realized how damaging it was. When I turned on a Christian radio station in the United States, I was shocked because the same beat that I used to play to call up the evil spirits is in the music I heard on the Christian station. There are many other anecdotal pieces of evidence I could give along that line, but I'll leave it for that right now in this aspect of things. But again, let me emphasize, there's good and there's bad music. There's music that will help you as a Christian, it will enable you to worship, and there's music that will hinder you. And the fact of the matter is, rock music is not of God, and it is not harmless. Of course, there are differing opinions on this. Those who are professing Christians involved in the rock music scene will tell you that it's not harmful. Many, many years ago, there was a long-haired, blonde dude called Larry Norman. I don't know if any of you have lived long enough to remember him. But Larry Norman used to stand at a keyboard and play. And this is what Larry Norman said. I don't believe there are evil rhythms or evil sounds or anything like that. Of course, that view was shared by the famous Cliff Richard. But is that true? That rock music is harmless? The director of the Eastman School of Music at the University of Rochester, New York, Dr. Howard Hansen, was quoted in the American Journal of Psychiatry, no less, as saying the following. Music can be soothing or invigorating. It can be ennobling or vulgarizing. It has powers of evil as well as powers of good. You'll have heard of John Lennon, one of the famous four, the Beatles. Very popular not only in the UK but in this country and all over the world. John Lennon said, quote, rock music is anti-religious, anti-nationalistic, anti-morality. But now I understand what you have to do. You have to get the message across with a little bit of honey on it. So cover up your real intentions. Rock music has strong sexual overtones. I already mentioned the disc jockey Alan Freed from Cleveland, who in the 1950s sought a new name for the music that was becoming popular, And he found a new name for the music in the ghettos. It was called rock and roll. Rock and roll was a ghetto phrase used by the people in those areas for fornication. And then people talk about Christian rock. That's like saying Jesus devil. Debbie Harry was the lead singer with a group many decades ago. The group was called Blondie. Debbie Harry was a very popular singer with that group. And she said, quote, "I have always thought the main ingredient of rock music was sex. Everybody takes it for granted that rock music and sex are synonymous." There was a group, again you may have heard of them, called KISS. You know what KISS stands for? Kings in Satan's Service. Did you know that? They chose the name. Kings in Satan's Service. They claimed, not others, they themselves claimed that over 90% of their songs were about abuse and perversion. There was a rock group way back in the old days. I remember when I was a teenager, they were very much on the go. They were called Who. And they produced a rock opera called Tommy. And in that rock opera, there was a song entitled Fiddle Uncle Ernie Fiddle, which was a description of someone molesting a child. Now you tell me, is that fit for Christians to listen to? Or to have anything to do with? How could anybody identify such a thing with the gospel? And how could professing Christians buy that music and listen to it? Rock music has very strong occult tendencies, as the Satanist, the former Satanist, has shown. There used to be a heavy rock group called Black Sabbath, another one called Deep Purple. Black Sabbath called their music Satan rock, and they have been known to hold satanic masses before their concerts. Alice Cooper, who was one of the top-selling rock musicians, and by the way, he's made a Christian profession. I don't know how genuine it is or not. I'm not going to say it is or it isn't. I don't know enough about him. But I know that he told his own story to a daily newspaper in which he said, listen to this, "Several years ago I went to a séance. A spirit was conjured up. The spirit promised me and my rock band worldwide success if the spirit could possess my body. In exchange for the possession of my body, I have now become world famous." And by the way, he made an appearance on The Muppet Show, which is for children, supposedly, in which fun was made of his demon possession. They thought it was funny. Some of you, you'll date yourselves if you say yes to this. Remember Meatloaf? Very popular rock group. Meatloaf said, "When I go on stage, I get possessed. There is something dangerous in my songs." And David Bowie, or Bowie, who was a leading rock singer, said, quote, "Rock music will destroy you. It lets in lower elements and shadows. It has always been the devil's music." Now, that's not a Christian saying that. That's one of the proponents of the music telling us this. David Bowie. "It has always been rock music, the devil's music." Some of you as well may have heard of Jimi Hendrix. Way back in the 60s, Jimi Hendrix was on the go. He was a famous guitarist. He was a brilliant guitarist. Jimi Hendrix said, you can hypnotize people with music. When you get them at their weakest point, you can preach to their subconsciousness whatever you want to say. I rest my case. Rock music is not harmless. It is not neutral. It is harmful. It's not of God. It will not help you spiritually. And it's not going to do anything else but rob you of the power of God. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That includes your music tastes. And that includes the music that's chosen in our churches. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Ephesians 5 verse 10. There's a number of things that I could say and will say tonight that will prove that rock music or pop music is not acceptable unto the Lord. It's not good for you. One thing about rock music is that there is a characteristic of it that preponderates, and it is constant repetition. Constant repetition. Listen to any pop song and it applies. Some rock songs, in fact most of them, can be played with very few chords on a guitar. You only need 3 or 4 chords. And repetition is a major feature of it. You know what the mark of good music is? Variety. Highs, lows, soft, loud, relief from... If something is really loud, you have then relief from that in another part of the music. Variety. But that's not rock music. Rock music is repetitive. And it's because continual repetition has a hypnotic effect. There was a sociologist years ago who wrote a book called Rock Music. It was called William Schaeffer. A non-Christian, by the way, not a believer. And he said in his book, what is undeniable about rock is its hypnotic power. A singer from the UK called Donovan said, rock music is the music for affecting consciousness. So when you're listening to this stuff, you're leaving your mind open to any suggestion that's made in a song. People's minds can be manipulated by rock music. And of course, that's why it's used in advertising. You know, a lot of times people sit and just watch the TV and they let stuff just wash over them. They're not really thinking of it, paying much attention. And one commercial comes on and another commercial comes on and you think it's not affecting you. But I can tell you, it's getting a message into your mind all the time. Through the eye gate and through the ear gate. Repetition is that which has been used by communists in brainwashing. You may have heard of Crosby, Stills and Nash. The rock star Graham Nash of that group said, quote, pop music is the mass medium for conditioning the way people think. Another who was a rock drummer, a guy called Spencer Dryden, said, quote, get them when they're young. Bend the minds. We've all heard of Mick Jagger, haven't we? He's still on the go, the old fool that he is. What is he, 70-something? He's still rocking around. Thinks he's 18. Everybody else doesn't, but he thinks he is. But way back in the 60s, in fact it was 1967 in Melody Maker magazine, Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones said, quote, music opens the door to everybody's mind. And yet we've got believers today, and I've heard them, saying, we don't listen to the words, we just like the music. And then when it comes to the contemporary Christian stuff, they'll say, well, we're not worried too much about the music, we just like the words. But of course they forget that the music itself has a message. And it affects people in their subconscious without them knowing it. A rock singer many years ago by the name of Timothy Leary, obviously an Irishman, said, "Don't listen to the words. It's the music that has its own message." You know, there's a biblical example of this. If you go back in your Bible to 1 Samuel, I believe it's chapter 16. David, the psalmist, played a harp. And he played it very well. And he came in before Saul. And the Bible says, let's read it, 1 Samuel 16, verse 18. "Then answered one of the servants and said, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing.'" See, Saul said that there was an evil spirit upon him. It troubled him. And he wanted somebody to come and play. Verse 17, "Provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me." So here's the answer. "I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that's cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, 'Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep.' And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul, and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight.'" Now look at verse 23. "And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." It's speaking there about the depressive spirit that he had. He was not feeling very good. He was feeling down. That's what it means about an evil spirit from God was upon him. He was depressed. And David played with the harp, and as a result of playing with the harp, that spirit went away from him and made him feel better. You tell me that music doesn't have an effect? Of course it has an effect. There are people who play soothing music at night to get to sleep. Advertising firms will use music to sell a product to you. So you and I don't know how rock music, for example, can affect us in molding our thoughts on certain issues. But that's only one thing, the constant repetition. There's something else about rock music that proves that it's not good, and that is there's a heavy driving beat attached to it. We've talked already about this, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but this is part of the attraction of rock music. It's a simple, repetitive, pounding beat. You hear it all the time in the background. All the time is this beat. All the time. And it is the main characteristic of the music. And whether it is by the use of drums or a bass guitar, the beat is always there. If you were able to isolate the bass guitar from the rest of the music, and you can do that, you will hear it. Boom, 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 boom. Constant repetition. All the time. And if you listen to it with that consciousness, you'll hear it. Constant driving beat. And if it's not with a guitar, it's with the drums. And the effect of this can be physical. A writer called David Winter said, "An incessant beat does erode a sense of responsibility in much the same way as alcohol does. You feel in the grip of a relentless stream of sound to which something very basic and primitive in the human nature responds." And I have a book that was written by a preacher called John Blanchard many years ago called Pop Goes the Gospel. It was an exposure of CCM. And he gives example after example after example of the effects of a heavy driving beat. But we'll just leave it there and talk about the third thing. This is a feature of rock music. Volume. It's loud. And it's meant to be loud. If you ever had the misfortune of attending a pop concert or being in a discotheque or a rave party, this stuff is played at a deafening level. At very high decibels. There's loads of amplification used by performers of rock music. And even when it's being played on MP3 or MP4 players or iPhones or whatever it happens to be that you use, or just simply the radio in your car, you know as well as I do, for young people, it's got to be loud. I drop to a traffic light. The guy pulls up beside me, and all I hear is boom, 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 boom. And I'm thinking to myself, that guy's got his windows down, and he's listening to that garbage. A driving, heavy beat played at high volume. It's always got to be loud. That's the feature of that music. And of course, it's been proved that volume can also have a hypnotic effect upon people. An ENT expert, that's ear, nose and throat, in the US, once estimated that 40% of students entering university had defective hearing because of listening to rock music. Isn't that amazing? 40% of them. Anything loud, of course, can harm your hearing. That's why OSHA makes sure that people working with jackhammers and so on are wearing earphones or earmuffs, whatever. But I'm talking about rock music because it's designed to be played loud. It's deliberate. And since it's loud, often you can't make out the words anyway. But messages can enter your mind without you even being aware of it. A fourth thing about rock music that proves that it's not good, it has strong associations with the subject of sex. Many rock stars, pop stars, live totally immoral lives. Many of them are sodomites. Others live in open fornication and adultery and glory in it. But we can't just condemn rock music because of the lives of its performers, because many classical composers were ungodly men too. But we can examine the music, and we can look at its performance, and we can see if the subjects of sex and innuendo is linked with it. And I can tell you, pop music, rock music is full of that subject. How can Christians listen to that and be right with the Lord? Tell me that. There are close links in rock music with the occult. The devil, of course, can use many things to get his message across, but music is one of them. And again, I don't have time tonight to give you these quotations, but in a section of Pop Goes the Gospel by John Blanchard, there's a section that goes to almost 20 pages. It's filled with quotes showing the close association of rock music with the occult. Is that acceptable? Could we say that that's good? The fruit of that is good? Of course, there's something else that's associated with this music, and it's the drug culture. How many of these performers in groups and even individuals have either deliberately or accidentally taken their own lives by overdoses? The drug culture is a big, big part of the rock and roll culture. Always has been. Jimi Hendrix, I believe he died as a result of a drug overdose. And through the years there have been example after example after example, sad examples of some of the stars, so-called, of this world passing away because of the use of drugs. But of course it's not surprising that rock music itself is like a drug, because people get hooked on it. And you know they get hooked on it because if you take it away from them, they don't like it. They've got to have it back. Have to have it. Another thing that's associated with rock music is rebellion and violence. And I'm not going to go into all the reasons why I say that, but there's definitely a correlation between rebellion and listening to rock music. Many young people in their homes are living proof of that. One of the most egregious examples of the evil effects of rock music is its blasphemy. So much of the rock culture and the pop music is anti-God. The Beatles' music was always looked upon as kind of mild, and yet they said some terrible things about the Lord. I believe it was John Lennon who once said, "The Beatles are more popular than Jesus Christ." The Beatles used to promote the drug culture. "We all live in a yellow submarine." You know what that was? That's a song about the effects of marijuana. It's a drug song. Another song that they used to sing, because I used to have it in my collection, "Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds." You know what that's about? LSD. "Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds." LSD. A drug that you get high on. The Beatles got involved at one time with a Yogi Maharishi over in India. And that's why George Harrison sang a song in which the repetitive words were used concerning the Baha'i faith. And those guys that go about with pink dresses on, with their heads shaved and a little wee bit of hair at the back, he became one of those. And he sang a song called "My Sweet Lord." And if you listen to that song, you hear this repeated lyric, "Hare Rama, Hare Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Rama." Hindu worship. Oh, the Beatles are not harmless, let me tell you. They're not harmless, even to this day. Rock music is anti-God, and we ought to stay clear of it. It is not acceptable unto the Lord. Now, I've just scratched the surface tonight in talking about this topic. I hope to go on to speak about the effects of rock music in the Christian realm, in the church. Because believe me, it is influential in the church. I would challenge you to go to most evangelical churches today, even in Pennsylvania, and find one that doesn't have the drum kit at the front and the electric guitars and rock music being played on a regular basis. There's a church down the road from where I live. And of course they have to throw a bone to the old fogies, you know, the traditional people. And so they have two services. They have an early one and a later one. And the earlier one is called the Heritage Service. And what that is, well, that's the past. That's the past, the heritage, the old hymns. And the second service is called the Horizon Service. That's looking to the future. That's the one with the rock music. And of course, eventually, you know, the Heritage Service will disappear and the entire church will be Horizon. It'll be contemporary. It'll be rock music. That's how it goes. And there are many, many sad examples of churches that have allowed a little bit of this stuff to come in until it took over. At first, it's the camel's nose under the tent door. And then before you know it, the camel's inside wreaking havoc and wrecking the tent. That's the effect of so-called Christian contemporary music and Christian worship music. We'll get into that. We'll talk more about that in coming weeks in the will of the Lord. But again, to go back to the text that I used at the beginning, there in Amos chapter 6, it tells us in verse 5, there are those that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. And the Lord says down later, or earlier, sorry, in chapter 5 and verse 23, take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. I don't want your rock music being played, supposedly in my worship. I'm not going to accept it. It's not acceptable. It's not right. May we always be seeking to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord in our personal listening choices, and when it comes to the music that we play and listen to in the house of God. May the Lord help us to be obedient to Him.